Now let's read together in the book of Joshua. And we're reading tonight in chapter 14, Joshua 14. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them by lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them, for the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, for their cattle, and for their substance. And the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I, wholly, followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord speak in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall abide, I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Now, I think it would be fair to say that there is no part of this chapter that's complicated to understand. The historical account is very simple. You might need a little bit of knowledge of what happened at Kadesh Barnea, and you might need a bit of understanding of what happened with the division of the 12 tribes into the 9.5 and 2.5. But by and large, with that little bit of knowledge, you can very easily understand this chapter. It's not a complicated chapter. However, where the difficulty comes in is this, is that when you turn to Romans 15, the Apostle says this, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the challenge is not so much to understand what is the historical truth of the chapter, that's very straightforward. But why does the Spirit of God record it at all? I know it's the Word of God, but what is the reason? What relevance does this have to the people of God in leaving tonight, this chapter, a wee back there in Joshua chapter 14. And I would like not just to rehearse what we've already read, but to try to pick out the spiritual lessons that I think are laid there for us by the Holy Spirit, so that we might maybe learn them and learn more of God's mind and just maybe gather something for our souls from this historical chapter before us. The first thing I noticed was this, is that the chapter begins with speaking about Joshua and the heads of the people. And then he speaks about Eleazar. So you say to yourself, well, why is this important that we should know about Joshua and the heads of the people and Eleazar? So the first thing I want to speak to you about are these three distinct individuals. And then I would like to just comment on maybe something that was mentioned last week. I don't know what the mind of the brother, whoever he was, that spoke last week was, but I want to just speak to you about the 2.5 tribes that wouldn't go over the Jordan. Some friends of mine are quite comfortable to say that they believe that they were quite right in staying where they were. I don't see that at all. And so I want to say a word to you just about these 2.5 tribes that stayed on the east side of the Jordan. And then I'd like to speak to you just to remind you of what happened in Kadesh Barnea, because that was the real problem. That was the real issue. The people of God could have been in Canaan within days. But they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they came back, and they were quite vocal about this, that in the land there was milk. And what's the significance of that? And honey. I know what milk is and I know what honey is, but why tell us that? What's the spiritual lesson? And then it says there was pomegranates. Why tell us that? And there were figs. Why that? And why grapes? But the Word of God tells us these details because the Spirit of God has in mind that there's a lesson for our souls in the milk and in the honey and in the grapes and in the pomegranates and the figs. So that when the Word of God tells us that, and these things are written for our learning, there's a spiritual lesson within it. This is a delicate matter. And as I looked at this chapter, I thought, imagine me getting this chapter and leaving, because the man here, one of the main men in the chapter, is 85. And you've got to be very careful these days, because because I want to get home alive, I wouldn't dare to suggest he was an old man. But he was 85, and I thought about how I would say this, and this is how I'm going to say it. He was a man of many years, and that doesn't offend anyone, and it just keeps me on the right side of some. And here's a man, and he came to a spot when he was 40. And he was full of energy and enthusiasm and vision. And he suffered a great disappointment. It was a setback. A setback which would mean he would witness the death of most of his own generation. That's a big blow. And he was all excited about entering the land. And as soon as he came to Hebron, he thought, that's exactly where I want to be. And he never got there. And he wandered with these people in the wilderness all these years. And now he stands as a man of 85. And he's now going to be brought into the inheritance that God's promised him. And I want to speak on this great man of God, Caleb. And then you might say, well, why did he want Hebron? Why Hebron? Of all the places in the land that he might have... Well, you say, well, it was the first place... Well, it was among the first places he came to, but why did he place such value in Hebron? And then, says the Word of God, the Anakims were there. That was the giants, the big men after the flesh. And we will discover this, that in the place where godly men have spiritual vision, Satan's just been there before them to plant. Giants who need to be tackled. Men who are big according to the flesh, but we'll discover that they were just nothing in the hands of this great man of God, Caleb. It is the word of God. Joshua gathered the heads of the fathers together with Eliezer. And what he discovered is that for as long as these men were alive, the people wholly followed the Lord. And it brings before us the value of spiritual leadership. Men of repute. Men who can stand amongst the people of God, and they're men of example. And you can look at them and you can say, you know, I've known him for this time, and over these periods of years, they have remained faithful to the Lord. That's exactly what's brought before us at the beginning of this chapter, the value of spiritual leadership. Now, you will know that throughout your Bible, there's at least four occasions, when there's continuity brought before us of different lines of truth. When David is going out and Solomon is coming in Chronicles 29, we discover this, that there's the continuity of rule. And that rule is required amongst the people of God. And God will always have his means whereby he might rule and exercise judgment. And you remember that Solomon has no sooner come to the throne, and these two women that got themselves into a terrible situation when one child died and the woman took the other child and so on. And one of the very first things that Solomon had to do was to make it a matter of judgment. And so what we discover is there will always be men raised up by God in matters of judgment and rule. That's David and Solomon. And then, of course, you remember in 2 Kings 2, Elijah is going out and Elisha is coming in. And this name is not so much rule amongst the people of God, but it's instruction, because they're prophets. And we discover this, that God will always have a means whereby he will reach his people for instruction and for blessing. And significantly enough, the first place they came to in that chapter is just where we are tonight, the place called Gilgal. And you'll discover that there were four places there. There was Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho and Jordan. And you would know that in Gilgal, not on the banks of the Red Sea, but in Gilgal on the land, God said, "Now have I rolled away from you the reproach of Egypt." It was a great place. It was the base camp for the army when they entered the land of Canaan. And so Elijah came with Elisha from Gilgal. And then he came from Bethel, and of course you would know that that's the great chapter of the house of God, Genesis chapter 28, the house of God. And Jericho was the first city they defeated when they came into the land, so that was significant. And then Jordan was the river that was opened up when the feet of the priests touched the waters. So you see, there's great spiritual significance, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, Jordan. But listen to this, Gilgal, they left it. Judges 2, they left Gilgal. And they went up to Bochim. That wasn't God's mind, but they left it. Very dangerous thing to do, to leave the place where the flesh is dealt with. And the angel of the Lord came up and rebuked them. And the people wept. That's why they called it Bochim. And then you come to Bethel and you say, well, Bethel, what would you say was wrong? Nothing wrong with Bethel. But you remember when Jacob awoke from sleep, he vowed a vow and said, I want God to bring me back. And God did. But as he was going back, he stopped just short of Bethel, stopped at Shechem. And at Shechem, remember, his daughter Dinah went out and was defiled. You see, the thing is, if we stop short of where God is in Bethel and stop just short at Shechem, so why did he do it? Because there was something in his home that shouldn't have been there. And the very woman he loved, Rachel, brought into his home idols. And he knew that he couldn't return to Bethel with idols in the tent. And so he stopped short. And what happened was this, is when you stop short of where God is, then you suffer the consequences of that. Dinah was defiled. His reputation was destroyed amongst the men of the land. And then Jericho, think of Jericho, the city of the curse. And you say, well, that was a great day, that. When all the walls fell down, was it? Yes, it was. But what happened? Achan 30 pieces of silver and a wedge of gold and the garment of a Babylonian priest and brought it back into the camp of Israel and suffered the consequences of it. And then Jordan, well, we know this. Two and a half tribes says, we're not going over. I know they went over first, but they say our inheritance will not be over Jordan. So you see that on these four areas that were places of great spiritual significance, there was a connotation that was sad and a feature of failure in the experience of the people of God. But when you come to this section, it's now not David and Solomon and not now Elijah and Elisha, or even, as I should have said, Paul and Timothy. That's the continuity of testimony. Which, that's lovely, isn't it? Lovely that the testimony is being continued, but in that same book, Hymenaeus and Philetus have erred, and Phygellus and Hermogenes are turned away, and men like Jannes and Jambres in chapter 3 are withstanding, and Demas have forsaken me. So even in the sphere of divine testimony, you can see there's departure. So each of these great spiritual heights, there is just mapped out amongst it all failure amongst God's people. So when you come here, Moses has gone out and Joshua has come in, and now Joshua's about to go. And there you have the continuity, not of kingship as with David and Solomon, or even prophetic ministry as with Elijah or Elisha, and not even divine testimony as with Paul and Timothy, but you have the continuity of spiritual leadership. And isn't it lovely that there are men here who are willing to take up the responsibility of leadership amongst the people of God? But then not only does he say about Moses and the elders of the people and the heads of the people, but he mentions Eleazar. Now, we don't hear much about Eleazar. We certainly don't hear much about it in ministry. But if you go back to Numbers chapter 4, he had a big job. Because unto Eleazar was given the responsibility of oil for the light and the sweet incense and the daily meat offering and the anointing oil and the oversight of all the tabernacle and all that is in the sanctuary and the vessels. That's Numbers chapter 4. That's the responsibility of Eleazar. Now you see, well, what was his job? His job was just to make sure that all of these things were in place. And but for the function of Eleazar, the tabernacle just wouldn't happen. Could you imagine if the priest was to go into the holy place and there wasn't oil for the light? That was the responsibility of Eleazar. He said, well, what does that mean to our day? Could you imagine what our gatherings would be like but for the oil, the operation of the Holy Spirit? There'd be no movement and exercise. There would be no liberty. And we know it's possible to grieve personally and quench corporately the Holy Spirit. We know that. His responsibility was to ensure that there was oil for the light. And if you want me to apply that, it's this. It's our responsibility to ensure that there's conditions which are conducive to the operation of God's Spirit amongst us. That's the feature of a spiritual leader. Then there was the sweet incense, that which ascended to God. David said, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so his job was to make sure that there was going to be a fragrance ascend to God from his presence. And you remember the wise man in Ecclesiastes says this, dead flies cause the, I know it's not the incense, but dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. And so he was guarding the sweet incense. And then the daily meat offering. What does that mean? It means this, that every day, as a result of the efforts of Eleazar, there would be something for God. There's a challenge to our hearts, is it not? Every day of life, just to ask the question, what has there been in my life today for God? And after all, that's all that really matters. I know there's legitimate things that we must attend to and all these things. I understand that. But his responsibility was the daily meat offering and the anointing oil. The anointing oil. And the oversight of all the tabernacle. He would just make sure that everything was in place and functioning. Functioning? According to God's mind. What a What a task for all of us. And I'll apply this to the brothers and the sisters. It's all the responsibility to ensure that the assembly functions, the place where God dwells, functions in accordance with His holy word. I know there's a great mass of individuals that are happy to just contravene the text of Scripture, but this man's task was just to make sure that everything in the tabernacle functioned exactly as God said it should be. And all that is in the sanctuary and all the vessels, and you will know there's practical responsibilities associated with the subject of the sanctuary and the vessels. But then it comes to the point that in the these men were then responsible for making known to the people what God had by lot given them for their inheritance. And you remember the words of Proverbs 16, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So it was the Lord who would determine where they would be. And if you were to look at the order of the tribes in the book of Numbers, you would discover this, that some of the tribes were in the north. And you might wonder, well, why does the Spirit of God tell us that? Because you know what the north is. Remember when the bride speaks, remember when the bride plants a garden in the song, and she said this, come thou north wind, and thou south. And God placed some of the tribes in the north. And if you look at them, you'll see the reason for it. Because some of God's people experience the cold blast of the north wind. Life's difficulties, life's challenges. God places some people just to experience the cold blast of the north. And then you'll notice the other tribe, they placed the south. That was the south wind. That was the warmth of the south wind. You see, well, why did God place them in the north and them in the south? Because see the ones in the south? Look at these tribes. You'll discover this. There wasn't the same level of consistency in them as there was the tribes in the north. They couldn't take the blast of the north wind. And it's a fact that some of God's people are given a tough life and some of God's people are given a very easy life. The north and the south. And then there's some who would dwell in the east and they would just be at the place of the rising of the sun. How beautiful that must have been. That is a spiritual experience. And others, they would just come in just as the sun would set, life's eventide. So you can see that this was the lot that God gave to the tribes of Israel. However, if you turn over to Judges 5, you discover the Song of Deborah. And on that point, I want you to observe this, that there's 66 books in our Bible. And although two of them were named after women, the Spirit of God did not give any woman the responsibility of writing Scripture. None of them. But He gave them the songs, so that in Numbers, in Exodus 15, God gave a song. The great songs were given to the women. So God gave the song to Miriam. And God gave the song to Hannah, 1 Samuel 2. And God gave the song to Deborah, Judges 5. And God gave the song to Mary. And you will discover, interestingly, that in these four songs, there is an unfolding of the great truth of redemption. And isn't it lovely? But whilst the woman was in the transgression, she was also in the great work of redemption, so that God brought in the Saviour through the medium of a woman and gave her, as a reward for that, the great songs of Scripture. Now, when Deborah sings this song in Judges 5, she says this, for the divisions of Reuben there were great reasonings of heart, great thoughts of heart. Why abidest thou among the sheepfolds? Why stay as you are, she was saying. Why are your thoughts being influenced by your circumstances? Why is it that you're placing all the weight on the fact that we want to stay where we are for the benefit of our cattle? Our burden, Reuben would say, is a secular burden. I know God said to go over Canaan, but we're fine as we are. Do you know, it's possible that we never get beyond our salvation. Now, I know our salvation is a great thing, a great thing. But you know, it was never the mind of God that we should stay there. It'd be a pity after all these years that all I could say when I got up to pray is to thank God for saving my soul. And that's a great thing to thank the Lord for. And I know you quoted that hymn tonight, George, and I enjoyed it too. And it's a great thing to enjoy that. But you know, it'd be a pity if that's all we could say. We want to go to see. We can remember all the way the Lord's led us. And how he's nourished us and sustained us and kept us and helped us through all of life's difficulties. Not Reuben. Reuben would say this, I just want to stay as I am. Just abide on this side of the Jordan. So I say this to you, I have no doubts in my mind at all that the 2.5 tribes were wrong in what they did in staying on that side of the Jordan. You know what they did? They built an altar. And they call it the altar of Ed. I tell you something, if ever you wanted to witness a dysfunctional altar, it's the altar of Ed. It was big enough. Certain sacrifices could not be offered upon it because it was in the wrong location. And you see, if you try to build an altar in the place that God doesn't want you to be in, then you will appreciate this, that it will restrict your priestly activity. You make your own application there. If you build your altar in the wrong place, you will not be able to function in a priestly way with the liberty that the Holy Spirit brings before us in the sections of the Word of God. And then you're in the chapter, and we then come to another area, and Caleb comes in, and he starts speaking about Kadesh Barnea. And they start reflecting upon these days, and he's going to go back to these days when he was only 40, and he was full of energy, and he went with Joshua to spy the land. Now I know that we sing 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, I know that, and I've sung it, and I wouldn't stop singing it, but none of the 12 of them should have gone. None of the 12 of them. It was just a recipe for failure. You see, there was just that desire to walk by sight and not by faith. God didn't need them to spy that. God knew it was in the land. He already told them. Nevertheless, in all of that, here were two faithful men. And when they came back, they spoke about milk and honey and grapes and pomegranates and figs. Now, you would know from your Bible that milk is nourishment, isn't it? And you're nourished. 1 Peter chapter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. It speaks about nourishment. And that's there. Milk is there. Now you would know, you'd have one item of cattle and you'd have milk, but I tell you, you couldn't have one bee and have honey. Because not only is there nourishment individually, but there's corporate nourishment. And all these bees and all the honey, that's a corporate thing, individual and corporate. And there's nourishment and there's sweetness. Milk and honey. But there's grapes. And what comes from the grape is the wine. And from that, that's a type of joy. And then, of course, there's pomegranates. Now, why was there golden bells and pomegranates in the priest's garden? Because pomegranates, you know a pomegranate, it's just a mass of seeds. That's what God wants, a mass of fruitfulness, seeds. And the pomegranates were there. And the figs, what about that? See, the fig tree was the tree the Saviour came to for food. And he found none on it, only leaves, feeding. So you have the nourishment of milk and the sweetness of the honey and the joy of the grape and the fruitfulness of the fig, of the pomegranates and the food of the fig. And isn't it interesting that God shows them all these things? Look, this is what's open for you. You know, the night God saved our souls, God opened up that whole panoply. That whole panoply of milk and honey and grapes and pomegranates and food. And you know what they did? They rejected it. They said, we can't go up. Now, why is that? Because of this. That the word spoken was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, but they never embraced it by faith. And as a result of the breaking of their faith, they never enjoyed the land. Now, against that background of absolute and utter failure, listen to what this man says, Caleb. He says this, I have wholly followed the Lord. I say this to you. It's not easy to wholly follow the Lord when all of your generation are departing from in unbelief. And that generation would represent the mass of unbelief and apostasy that abounds on every hand. Caleb says this, in all of that, I wholly followed the Lord. He just was single in his purpose, and he had one goal, and it was this, to follow the Lord. Now, I know that might seem a simple, you know, one of the things that I'm discovering more and more is it's easier to teach truth than it is to learn it in your own soul. Easier to teach than it is to learn it. And you would know this, that it's not easy when all around you is of a different mind or persuasion, and you've got to just try to steer the course. They always try to get an edge off you or a deviation somewhere. Says Caleb, in all of that, I never moved. I was resolute in my objective and purpose to really follow the Lord. And what an example to our souls. Just to have that singleness of mind and see it all, whatever the consequences of it, I just want to follow the Lord. And he said, when I came into Canaan, I set my feet in Hebron, and from that moment, I never wanted anything else but Hebron. Hebron. Do you remember? Abram was just separated from Lot and built an altar in Hebron. And you remember he was dwelling in Mamre in Hebron, and three visitors came to his tent door. And he took some food from the house, and he took some food from the field to feed the heavenly visitors. You see, in Abraham's home there was something for God, and in his workplace there was something for God. Both in the home and at the work, there was something he could take to bring to God, and that was in Hebron. Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all buried in Hebron. And Joseph came in Genesis 37 from the vale of Hebron to visit his brethren and never returned. Joshua 21, city of refuge, Hebron, that fourfold city, that place of fellowship. Caleb says this, the burden of my heart is just for that place. And in all these years, he never lost sight of the promise of God. What about this verse? The vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it shall surely come. I never forget when we lived in England, there was an assembly I used to visit in Yorkshire, and it was a place called Hemsworth. And I remember being along to the meeting, the gospel meeting this night, and a brother got up to pray, and he had to sit down. He got so emotional that he couldn't finish his prayer. So I didn't say anything. I just left the prayer meeting and preached the gospel. At the end of it, he said, I want to have a word with you. So we sat down together. He said, you probably noticed I was very emotional in my prayer, he said. You see, so I was brought up in a Christian home. Both my parents were Christians. I said, I rebelled and rejected Christ. And I went my own way. And I knew my father and mother prayed for me every day, but it didn't matter anything to me. I was enjoying the things of the world. He says, my mother died. Then my father died. He said, at that moment God spoke to my soul and I got saved, he said. He said, I just wish I could have told my parents I would see them in heaven. What's the point? You might look around, look at a situation and think it's all lost. Caleb could have done that. This is all lost. All these years have gone. Look at all my generation, all the men I grew up with and women I grew up with and you. And they've all been lost. No, says Caleb. Says the word of God. Caleb wholly followed the Lord, and with singleness of heart and purpose, he kept his eye on this great goal. Hebron. Hebron. And in the course of time, he inherited the place that God had promised for him. But you'll notice too that around the area, there were men who lived there in the past, and they were Anakims. They were giants. You see, whenever you find a place which is for the spiritual blessing or prosperity of the people of God, you will always find big men, fleshly men. Now you see, well, I, in the assembly where I am, there's no big fleshly men where I am. Now, I'm not talking about others. I'm talking about self. This big fleshly man that's inside all of us. You see, what are his attributes? 19 of them, Galatians 5. 19 different features of the fleshly person. Fleshly man, fleshly woman. And every one of them, a potential in any of our lives. You know, I would maybe even go as far as saying this, that there's maybe more said in the scripture, in the New Testament especially, about the flesh than there is about the devil. Now I know the devil's a formidable foe, but please understand this, that the route whereby the devil can be effective is through the instrument and energy of the flesh. And as we look at all these matters and all these spiritual lessons that I trust we can see in the chapter that's for our souls, understand this, that just around it all, Anakims, big fleshly influences that have the potential to destroy whatever we are or would be or desire to be for God. Help us, therefore, in the light of that, just to be men and women like Caleb and say this, we're just going to wholly follow the Lord. We'll not get involved in the politics and all these different things that could distract. We'll just wholly follow the Lord, and as a reward for that, God will give him the place of his heart's desire, the place of fellowship, the place where he first set his feet upon, and after all these years, God fulfilled his promise to his man. Now may the Lord bless his thoughts to our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for this time thou hast gathered thy people into thy presence to pray. And we bless thee for the many prayers that ascended to thee tonight, both audibly and in the silence from the sisters. We bless thee for each one. And we pray that we'll just answer them according to thy purpose and thy grace. Thank thee for the assembly and leaving. We think of their activities in the ministry over these coming weeks and in the gospel with the calendars and other things. And we just ask thy blessing to be upon them and upon Kirkcaldy too and all these regions round about Kennaway and the many assemblies in Fife and elsewhere. We pray thy blessing to rest upon them all. And as we part the one from the other, we realize there's a cold night, dangerous paths and dangerous roads. And we pray that will just keep us safe, take us to our homes in safety, and be with us in the days that lie ahead in thy will. For we ask these things as we offer thanks in that name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.